So this afternoon, we look at what we believe and confess concerning the means by which the Spirit works of faith. And in connection with that, I'd like to read together with you from Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Now we'll begin here at verse 14 and move through the narrative. So this is when the Lord has sent the Holy Spirit as he had promised on the day of Pentecost. And there were many witnesses to this action, and they thought that perhaps they were drunk. But Peter stood to deliver to them a message. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my Spirit. They shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon to blood. Before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, and that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh, O soul, will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, and for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. With many other words, he bore witness, and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. And those who received his word were baptized. There were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Thus far from God's holy word, let us now turn to our confessional reading to Lord's Day 25. You can find this in the back of the Trinity Psalter hymnal on page 882. Lord's Day 25. So the Catechism had just covered the articles of faith as summarized in the Apostles' Creed. And after those articles, the question is asked, how does it help you now that you believe all this? Namely, that we have righteousness through Christ Jesus, which is ours by faith. And so the question, therefore, is asked, Lord's Day 25, question 65. It is by faith alone that we share in Christ and all his benefits. Where then does that faith come from? Holy Spirit works it in our hearts by the preaching of the Holy Gospel and confirms it by the use of the Holy Sacraments. What are sacraments? Sacraments are visible holy signs and seals. They were instituted by God so that by our use of them, he might make us understand more clearly the promise of the gospel and seal that promise. And this is God's gospel promise. He grants us forgiveness of sins and eternal life by grace because of Christ's one sacrifice accomplished on the cross. Are both the word and the sacraments then intended to focus our faith on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation? Yes, indeed. The Holy Spirit teaches us in the gospel and confirms by the holy sacraments that our entire salvation rests on Christ's one sacrifice for us on the cross. How many sacraments did Christ institute in the New Testament? 2. Holy Baptism and the Holy Supper. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this afternoon we've read together this account of Pentecost Sunday. This was a monumental moment for the church. For Christ Jesus, our Lord, he had ascended into heaven. And he had been seated with glory at the Father's right hand. And now the church had a confirmation of this. That the Spirit had come as promised. And he had come with power upon the bride of Christ. And we read of how people were amazed at what had happened. And then how the Apostle Peter had stood up to bear witness to this reality with a sermon. And it culminated in people coming to faith, trusting in Jesus, being baptized for the forgiveness of sins. And so this was a fitting passage that attests to the reality of the Holy Spirit actively at work in the church of Christ, cutting to the hearts of sinners by the preaching of the word, strengthening that faith in baptism by the celebration of the Lord's Supper, so that the church grew, so that the Lord could add to the number of believers those who were being saved. And those believers had a fellowship, a communion with brothers and sisters, formed by faith in Christ Jesus, a faith which we today share with them. For their faith, just like our faith, is one that is built up by the Spirit, who uses both word and sacrament to focus the church on Christ. So this afternoon, I bring to you what we believe and confess with the following theme and points. The Holy Spirit uses both word and sacrament to focus our faith on Christ. Let's see, first, the sure knowledge in the gospel, and second, the firm confidence in the sacraments. Now, Lord's Day 25 marks a slight transition in the catechism from the articles of faith to the means by which we believe in it. In other words, it's moving from what we believe to how we believe. The catechism had spent Lord's Days 8 through 22 talking about what a Christian must believe, as summarized in the Apostles' Creed. Lord's Days 23 and 24 stress the benefits of this faith, how they're extremely worthwhile, and that the only way that we can receive the benefits of faith are by grace alone, by believing in Christ Jesus. And so we rightly ask, where does this all-important faith come from? How do we receive this faith? It's a critical question, since its answer will tell us how to get our hands on salvation. For if we're not saved, then all is lost. If we cannot receive the benefits of Christ, what's the point of it all? Christ would have died for nothing. And since he's already made the payment, how do we receive that for ourselves? And we know that we receive it by faith, but that faith itself is not a work, and our own works can do nothing. It's all a matter of grace. So if we receive it by faith, and without that faith, we do not have Christ and all its benefits, it's critically important for us to know where this faith comes from. And even that answer shows us the grace of God, brothers and sisters. From the Holy Spirit. We know that God himself works this faith in our hearts. Even the way we receive the work of Christ is not something that depends on us. It's something that depends upon God. For faith is not a work of man. It is something that is worked in man by the Holy Spirit. As Ephesians 2 puts it, we were dead in our trespasses. By nature, children of wrath. Of our own will, we would reject the grace of God freely given. We would turn away from his offer of reconciliation. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And God imparts this victory to us by working faith in our hearts. And he does this through the preaching of the word. God has pleased himself to reveal his plan of salvation to us through his holy word, through the scriptures. And yet the words of scriptures themselves remain in the book. And the respect that we pay to our Bibles is not because they are Bibles, but because they contain a message of salvation. The literal words themselves are not as important as what is imparted to believers. This is why we can say that our English translations today truly contain God's word, truly contain a message of salvation. This is in contrast, for example, with the Islamic faith that maintains that only the original Arabic is the true Quran, and any translation is therefore not truly the holy book. But giving this book to people is not enough. For as we confess in Lord's Day 21, our Lord and Savior is actively gathering, defending, preserving for himself a church chosen to everlasting life, a church that has communion with him and with each other, a church wherein the preaching of the gospel is contained. A church like adoration, gathering together in this ordinary building. Ordinary sermons are delivered by ordinary men with an extraordinary message, the gospel of salvation. This afternoon we read together from Acts 2, the passage where the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the disciples with power, an event that we know as Pentecost. And there were many who had heard the noise of the wind and noticed the commotion. And they came to find the disciples speaking in a variety of languages. Disciples were talking in a way that those who came could understand them. For those who had come, those Jews that were gathered together in Jerusalem, had come from all over the empire. They were listening in languages from all over the world. And they were hearing, by the power of God, the mighty works of God in their own languages. They were amazed. And Peter, one of the 12 disciples of Christ, delivered a sermon on that day. He quoted from the scriptures, and he recounted to those who were listening the deeds of Jesus of Nazareth, a man raised from the dead by God, who was highly exalted, who had therefore sent his Spirit with power to them below. And with this powerful sermon, those who were listening were cut to the heart. They were bewildered and wondered what to do. And so the gospel call went out. Peter proclaimed to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Believe in Jesus and be forgiven your sins." This is the gospel promise, beloved. As the Catechism phrases it here in 66, "He grants us forgiveness of sins and eternal life by grace because of Christ's one sacrifice accomplished on the cross." Now, this gospel message is one that demands a response, either in belief or in disbelief. And proud mankind, having turned away from God in sinful rebellion with the fall, with his heart darkened, will never believe in a message that is foolishness. A message that speaks of a self-sacrifice, of divine love, of reconciliation. How? By humiliation. By death on a cross. A message of being redeemed by that death on the cross. A message that comes from the Lord God himself. Most who hear the word turn away and do not consider it to be the truth. Yet there are those who do believe. For when this message is proclaimed, the Spirit works faith in their hearts, and they are made alive together with Christ Jesus, and they therefore accept him as their Savior. As our passage concluded, the Lord added to the number, day by day, those who were being saved. It is the Lord who adds, not man. The message is preached, yes, but it is the Lord who works faith. This is an immense comfort for us all, dear brothers and sisters. But perhaps especially so for the office bearers. As the under-shepherds of Christ's flock, it is their task to ensure that there is the pure preaching of the gospel, that there is a proper administration of the sacraments, that there is appropriate exercise in church discipline. And this pulpit here is under their supervision. And every man who stands here has been tasked with bringing the people of God the gospel of salvation. Yet it is not the work of the preacher or of the elder to work faith, but it's the Holy Spirit. And he takes the message that is proclaimed, and he is the one who ensures that it goes out, even in spite of the preacher, a sinful man standing. Not because of him. And this is why it is so important for the sermons to be based upon the Word of God. For it is not the will of man that determines what is proclaimed, It is not a man-made message that transforms lives, but it is a faith that consists of the sure knowledge of God's revelation. We confess in Article 5 of our confession that the Scriptures have authority as holy and canonical for the regulation, the foundation, and the confirmation of our faith. It is especially by the Holy Spirit witnessing in our hearts that they are from God, and that any sermon that does not base itself upon Scripture therefore loses its authority. And it ultimately robs the people of God the message of salvation. That's what the preaching is for. It is a way for the Holy Spirit to work faith in the hearts of believers. As we confess in Lord's Day 7, true faith is a sure knowledge whereby I accept as true all that God has revealed to us in His Word. And that revelation is imparted to us by the preaching of the Word. This is why we place such immense value upon the preaching and upon gathering together as brothers and sisters to worship Sunday after Sunday, to feast upon the Word of God by the preaching. What a blessing we have, brothers and sisters. And the Holy Spirit works faith in our hearts by this preaching. This is an active work of the Spirit that continues throughout the ages. For the Church of Christ is always growing, always being strengthened. There are new members that come to faith. There are existing members that learn and grow throughout their lives. And this work will continue on until our Savior returns in the clouds of heaven. And so gathering together twice a week is a unique privilege that we can share together. Worshiping our God both morning and afternoon is a wonderful blessing that should not be taken for granted lightly. For there is nothing in this world that can offer to us that can compare with what we have here together. The last articles of faith in the Apostles' Creed attest to the impact that the work of Christ has upon us and the future that we hold. For there is a rich comfort and joy to be found in our faith, brothers and sisters, and it is contained within the Word of God. So let us never, therefore, exchange the rich blessing that we have in the preaching of the Word for anything else. Rather, cherish the treasure you have in receiving the preaching of the Word. For it is by the preaching the Spirit uses to strengthen, to work faith in your hearts. And yet God, in His good pleasure, did not confine the working of faith simply to the preaching of the Word. But He also gives to us the use of the sacraments to strengthen our faith. We'll look at that, the firm confidence we have by the sacraments. By the sacraments, the Spirit assures each one of us personally that the promises of the gospel really, truly is ours by faith. We see here again a reference to what a true faith is. A true faith, it is a sure knowledge and it is a wholehearted trust. Another way of saying a firm confidence. It is a sure knowledge imparted by the preaching of the Word. And it is a firm confidence, a wholehearted trust, as Lord's Day 7 puts it, that is strengthened by the sacraments. For the sacraments are holy, visible signs and seals. They were instituted by Christ Jesus for the benefit of His church. And we say that they are holy because they are set apart for the people of God. For while the gospel of salvation, it is proclaimed to all people, the good news, it is freely sent out to all, that whoever hears it and listens to it and believes in it might believe in it. Yet the sacraments are for the people of God. The Apostle Peter had exhorted the crowd listening to him on Pentecost Day to hear that word, to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. He told them that the promise is for you and for your children, for all who are far off. And he qualified this by saying that it is for everyone whom the Lord God calls to himself. For the word of God freely goes out to everyone, but only those who respond in faith receive the promises. For salvation does not come to everyone, even if the proclamation of the gospel is for everyone. And therefore the question arises, how do I know if the promises of the gospel are truly for me? And God, in his grace and his wisdom, has given to us the sacraments as a reminder of the reality, the truth, the surety of those promises to each believer individually. We also call these sacraments visible, since they can be seen. They have a visual element to them that points to the spiritual reality of being renewed, of being restored into fellowship with God. You can see something happen and know that it points to something greater. As Lord's Day 26 puts it, as surely as water washes away the dirt from the body, so certainly his blood and spirit wash away the impurity of my soul. In the same way, Lord's Day 28, as surely as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me, the cup given to me, so surely was his body offered for me and his blood poured out for me on the cross. And again, a second element in the Lord's Supper, the answer continues, as surely as I receive from the hand of the minister and taste with my mouth the bread and cup of the Lord, as sure signs of Christ's body and blood, so surely does he himself nourish and refresh my soul to eternal life with his crucified body and shed blood. There's a lot of surelys in those two answers. That's because the Catechism is highlighting for us the reality, the assurance that the sacraments provide for each of us individually. There is that comfort which the gospel provides for each and every believer. That's what assurance is, as Lord's Day 7 puts it. True faith. It's a firm confidence that not only to others, but also to me, God has granted forgiveness of sins, everlasting righteousness, and salvation. These sacraments are given to us, to demonstrate to us the reality of what we have in Christ Jesus as our Savior. As surely as you see with your eyes, as you smell with your nose, as you feel with your skin, as you taste with your mouth, so surely does God give to you those promises which you receive by faith. This is also why we call them signs. For they point to the reality of what we have in Christ Jesus, even though they themselves do not contain its reality. Being baptized, partaking in the Lord's Supper, in themselves do not provide us with salvation. And thankfully so. For we don't rush the minister to the hospital in order to baptize a preborn child whom the Lord had called home to himself from this world. Well, we can rest in the promises that God gives in themselves, not in the signs that point to those promises. They point to salvation in Christ Jesus and are not the salvation itself. We receive salvation in faith by the work of Christ. And at the same time, they are seals. For they confirm to us the reality of what we have in Christ Jesus. They provide assurance. Well, you touched on this briefly, as assurance is part of what true faith is. The seals confirm the reality of the gospel, even in the face of doubt. Did God really promise to me, sinner though I am, salvation? Or is that only meant for others, those who are better at their faith than me? Those who don't seem to struggle as much as I do with my sins? No. The sacraments seal to you, if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, the reality of that salvation you receive in Him. And this is why partaking in the sacraments is so important. It's why the Catechism takes several Lord's Days to move through the sacraments, to explain their truths, their realities, their comforts. Since it has pleased God to give to us these sacraments, we receive them graciously, and we use them the way they are intended to be used, namely to provide comfort and assurance to beleaguered Christians. And so we do not consider infant baptism to be a light matter, a matter of indifference. For robbing our children of this sign and seal is to deny the grace of our loving God to those children, to their parents, and by extension to the church as brothers and sisters in Christ. And in the same way, we take great care with the celebration of the Lord's Supper, especially for those who struggle with self-doubt and fear, who reflect upon their sinful lives and wonder whether they can actually participate. Christ offers His body, His blood, sacrificed once and for all for the forgiveness of sins. And their sins also. It is a gift to be cherished, not a ceremony to cast doubt. For those who break bread together before the Lord can be built up in its assurance. And so we come back to these sacraments as an assurance. They're seals for believers. This is why we do not baptize everyone, nor is everyone admitted to the table of the Lord. For while the preaching of the word is for every man, woman, and child who walks upon this earth, that they might hear the gospel call and respond, yet the sacraments are for the body of Christ to strengthen, to confirm them in that faith which they already have. Therefore, we only baptize those who profess their faith and their covenant children. In like manner, we only admit those to the table who sincerely believe that Christ is their Savior, who demonstrate that they are grafted into Christ by true faith, by bringing forth fruits of thankfulness. Just as the previous Lord's Day, Lord's Day 24, I touched upon. The Catechism concludes its introduction to the sacraments by asking about the number of sacraments. We believe and confess that there are only two sacraments, Holy Baptism and the Holy Supper. And this is over and against the Catholic Church, which utilizes seven sacraments. Now, this does not mean that the Catholic Church practices more things from Scripture than we do. For the other five sacraments are also things that we, in fact, practice. We have a profession of faith. We have prayers of confession, reconciliation. We visit, we pray for, and we care for the sick. We unite man and woman in marriage before God. We ordain our office bearers. Yet we do not call them sacraments. For while they were given to us by God, they were not instituted by Christ Jesus for the strengthening, for that confirmation of faith. Christ Jesus commanded us to baptize and to break bread. And these are ceremonies that extend as fulfillment of the Old Testament ceremonies of circumcision and the Passover. And they were, and they remain, as markers of the covenant. A covenant that stands in Christ Jesus on the merit of his sacrifice. And within this covenant, brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit strengthens our faith, united as one church in Christ. We see the results of the pure preaching of the gospel and the proper administration of the sacraments in the early church in Jerusalem at the end of our reading in Acts 2. Those who received Peter's word were baptized, and they devoted themselves to the teaching, to the breaking of bread and prayer. They had a fellowship together. They attended worship together. They broke bread together, and they praised God together. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So long as the church of Christ gathers together, worships together, proclaims the word of God, the Spirit of Christ will never cease in adding those whom the Lord has called to their number. This is the work of God done through the preaching and the sacraments, not the work of man. Let us rest in that comfort. Amen.